So what we've said each week in this Move series is that generosity is the good life. Generosity is the good life. If you want to take notes, obviously during this series, we've not been giving you the cool little green listening guides. You've been given a Move magazine, and so hopefully you have that with you. Next week is the last week that we'll be asking you to bring that back with you. So if you want to take notes, I believe page 12 is where there's some blank space for you to take notes if you would like to take notes. But what we mean when we say that generosity is the good life is really two things. The first is that it's just commanded in the scriptures. When you look in the New Testament especially, and you're saying, okay, what is one of the things that the New Testament clearly commands me to do if I am someone who knows and loves Jesus the Christ? And one of the answers to that question is, you're commanded to be generous. You absolutely are commanded to be generous with your financial resources and really every other resource that you've got to and through the local church. And so when we say generosity is the good life, that's part of what we mean is it makes you more like Jesus, and we want you to be more like Jesus. Honestly, when you become a Christian, part of what you're saying is, more than anything else in the world, I want to become like Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I confess that only He can save me. I can't save me. My good works can't save me. My moral improvement can't save me. Nothing and no one can save me but Jesus. And I just so want to be like Him. And we talked about Easter last week. I mean, he died for you. And He died for me. And he conquered death on our behalf. And so generosity is the good life because it's literally good to be generous. But the other thing that we've been saying throughout this time is, not only is generosity the good life insofar as it's morally excellent, it's morally good, but generosity is the good life in that studies have shown that when we are generous with our resources, that is linked with happiness. Because when we say, hey, I want the good life, I want to chase the good life, I want to find the good life, really what we mean when we say such things is, I want to be happy. I want to be happier than I currently am. I see kind of my current circumstances, and really what I'd like to be is happier than I currently am. And the great news for you is, if you actually obey God in this particular area with your finances, if you were to become generous, science, sociological science says, guess what? You'll be happier. And that's great news for us. And so to quickly review what we've been talking about the first week and the second week in this series, this is what we've been talking about in terms of these three critical initiatives over the next 2 years. And so the three critical initiatives were our neighbors, which we talked about in week two, the Sunday before Easter. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about the nations and then next generations. And so when you look at those numbers, those are really big numbers. And so if you don't know, LifePoint Church exists in three places. So you're here at the Mount Vernon campus. Really, really glad you're here. We also have a Delaware campus and a Lewis Center campus. And so what we're saying we want to see is we want to see God doing more through our church in those three places. And so we talked about our neighbors 2 weeks ago, and we want to utilize $4.8 million over 2 years across all three of those campuses to see and do more for the Lord in our neighborhoods, right? Today we're talking about the nations, and what we want to see happen is we want to do more. And so we want to give $850,000 to missions all over the world, across all three campuses over the next 2 years. And then next week, we'll talk about next generations and that $1.3 million number. Now, if you're looking at that and you're asking, man, $7 million sounds like a lot of money. Is that feasible? Is that realistic? And we told you guys a couple weeks ago, one, we're already halfway there, right? We roped in some of our leaders and said, hey, would you be willing to give early? Would you be willing to make a pledge early on in this process? And they said, yeah, like we'll pray about that. We'll talk about that with our spouse and with our family and whoever we need to talk about. And so we're already almost halfway there. And the other thing that's kind of good news, bad news, and we talked about this in the first week, when we began this process, we kind of did some studies on giving patterns at LifePoint Church, not just here in Mount Vernon, but all three of our campuses. And so what we found is that 19% of members and regular attenders, so if you're someone who is somehow coded in our database as like an occasional attender or a visitor, this isn't even talking about you. These are people who somehow the staff or life group leaders have identified as someone who they're a member, they've gone through the membership process and finished it, or they're regular, like they're in. There's someone who would say, yes, LifePoint Church is my church. So when you look at those people, 19% of them gave 82% of our offerings in 2016. 36% of our members and regular attenders gave the other 18% of our offerings. And so what that means is nearly half of our church, regular attenders and members, 45%, gave nothing. not one single penny. And so in some ways, that's really depressing, awful news. But in some ways, that's really good news. Because that means if these people, who I'm assuming if you're a regular attender, I know if you're a member, you profess to love Jesus, that if you were to take a step towards financial generosity, which is what you're commanded to do in the scriptures, man, I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in our midst. And the really cool thing about this whole process that, like, for me, like, a lot of you know, I was an atheist until I was 22. And so even still, I'm 37, I've been a believer 15 years. Churchy things, I'm just kind of cynical about churchy things, which I know may be ironic because, you know, like, dude, you're the pastor. I'm like, I know, it's just how I'm wired. Like, I tend to be cynical about churchy things, and this all feels like a churchy thing to me. And what made me and still makes me so excited about this is, if we really just wanted $7 million, you know what would have been a lot easier? Because this process has been hard work. It started back in August for me and a lot of our staff members. It's been really hard. You know what would have been really easy is we could have gone to, say, 100 of our richest members and regular attenders and said, hey, we need $7 million. Would you be willing to do that? And between Lewis Center and Delaware and here, we probably could have pulled it off, and we wouldn't have even had to talk to you. Just say, hey, guess what? We have $7 million. We're going to do some cool stuff. And you would have said, okay, cool. But this isn't about fundraising as much as it's about discipleship. And what I cannot wait to celebrate with you in a few weeks is not the total amount. And we'll share the total amount. And I am convinced that if we take steps, we're going to blow $7 million out of the water. I'm completely convinced of that if we all take steps in our discipleship. But what I'm so pumped to talk about is that 45% number going down. Honestly, that 45% number should be zero. That's what it should be. It should be zero. And if you're in that 45%, then we love you. We want you to keep coming. That's sinful. It's really, truly, genuinely sinful. And sin is always bad for you. Sin brings death. Death is bad for you. And what I would love to share with our church here in a few weeks is, hey, we had 30 families who've never given to LifePoint Church, and they took a step. Some of them are tithing. Some of them are giving 8%. Some of them are giving 4%. Some of them, you know, they prayed and they talked, and they're going to give us $25 a month for 2 years. And, you know, they're going to, you know, like, pull out money from their couch cushions to make it happen because they're so tight and upside down right now, but they took a step. And that's awesome. Because if this were about fundraising, your $25 a month gift for 2 years doesn't really matter that much. But it's not about fundraising. It's about your heart around your money. We don't want your money to own you, just like I don't want my money to own me. And so what we're challenging everyone to do is to take a step, right? And so when you look at this, you should be thinking, okay, where am I? Where have I been when it comes to my generosity to and through the local church? And I need to say, if I haven't said this yet, if you're not a Christian, this is not for you. We don't want your money. If you're a Christian, but this is not your church, you would say, no, I'm just here on this particular Sunday. This is not for you because you're not biblically commanded to do this. But if you're a Christian and this is your church, you say, LifePoint's my church, then this is for you. And so where are you on this? And maybe you would say, yeah, I'm one of the 45%. I'm none. And so we would challenge you, take a step. Maybe take a step all the way up to tithing. Maybe take a step up to percentage where you're giving, you know, 5% or more. If you're someone who you're like, man, I'm already tithing, I'm already at 10%, we would say, that's awesome. You've reached the minimum requirement for generosity, biblically speaking. That is awesome. Like, we're really thankful to you for that, because you're an exception to the norm nationally and here at our local church. But we'd still say to you, even if you're already there, take a step, pray about with your family what God is asking you to do for this vision. And some of you, you're already in the generous category. That's awesome. Maybe God has given you the gift of generosity. Praise God for that. Take a step. The challenge for each of us is to take a step. And so what we're going to do is we're going to watch a video of Mark and Kelly Lyons, and they're just going to talk about really their life together as a married couple and how they've tried to process what it means to be financially generous. And so let's watch this video together, please. So the thing that I just love about Mark and Kelly's video that we just watched is just the reminder that this is a journey. It's not a destination, right? And they said, you know, sometimes sometimes it's hard. And they talked about one of the barriers for them to doing what they needed to do in terms of financial generosity was that shift in mindset, which for a lot of us is how, this is our hang-up, right? For a lot of us, the way we think of giving to any nonprofit, whether it's a church or someplace else, is we give out of the leftovers. Our problem is that we choose a lifestyle, and that lifestyle has expenses. And those expenses nearly always just happen to eat up all the money. And so then when you look at what's left over, the answer is nothing. Nothing's left over. And for a lot of us, especially in that 45%, you want to give. Like, you're kind of frustrated that you're not giving. We've been talking about it. This is the third week now that we've been talking about it. And it kind of frustrates you, and you're just not sure. You're just not sure how to take that step. And I just love what Mark and Kelly said to us. One, and it's a journey, not a destination. So take a step, start somewhere. But one of the key insights for all of us is we don't give back to God, because really everything that we have is a gift from him in the first place. We don't give to him out of whatever's left over. We give to him first, because he's first. He's most important. His kingdom is more important than my kingdom. And if the way I handle my money and the way you handle your money doesn't reflect that, then what that shows us is money has a hold of our hearts. We're idolizing it. And that's why here in a minute when these kids come in, as I've been thinking about that, man, I'm so excited, because for them, hopefully God put something in my kids' little hearts. You'll see two of my kids come in along with a bunch of other kids. And so hopefully God put something in their heart as they begin this journey towards financial generosity. And it's a really big deal. I pray to God that my children are generous in every way, shape, and form, because they love Jesus so much. And I think if you're a parent, you want that for your kids too. And so next week, as we're challenging you all to take a step, this is what we're going to ask you to fill out when you are here with us next week. And so we didn't want to surprise you with that. We want you to feel like, man, they really did a good job of informing us and not surprising us. And so I want to really quickly, because this can be kind of confusing, just show you how to fill this out, because you're going to be asked to fill this out next week. And so let's say you're one of the 45%. And so you look at that top line and you say, okay, what I normally give in a year to LifePoint and tithes and offerings plus our WOW missions. And you're like, man, I don't necessarily like that, but that's where I've been. That's where I've been. And so then you look at the second line and you're like, okay, my additional annual, so per year, generosity commitment to move 3-2-1. And let's say that as a household, you make $50,000 a year. That's a nice round number. Math is easy. And let's say you decide to jump from where you've been to tithing. Let's just say that, you know what, we've prayed about it. We're going to cut some expenses. Maybe we're going to sell a car, get a lower lease, whatever it is that we need to do, we're going to do it. And so tithing per year, if you make $50,000 in a year, that would be $5,000 in a year. This is a two-year thing, so now we multiply that by two. That would be $10,000. And so we have $10,000 over 2 years that you would be pledging to give to LifePoint Church for this vision. We're telling you what we're going to spend it on. My stored resources gift, some of you, and if this is you, that's awesome. If you have stock, not like 401k retirement stock, but just like investment stock, there's a really cool deal where basically instead of giving the church money, you give the church stock, and Uncle Sam just gets less money. That's how it works. If you have questions, you can email our finance person, but basically everyone wins except the government. He gets less. So, but for this example, we'll put that as zero. So then, your total two-year commitment would be $10,000, and then you would put your name and things like that down here. Okay, so that's what you're going to be asked to complete this coming Sunday, which is our commitment Sunday. So we're all on the same page in that regard. And so having said all of that, I have a few moments to talk about Jonah chapter 3 with you and Matthew 28 with you, and then we get to do really cool stuff. We get to clap for kids taking a step in generosity, and we get to see two of our college students go public through baptism. But before we do all of that, let's pray and ask God to help us as we open his word together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together this morning. And Father, I confess to you that this is challenging for me to talk about, and it's challenging for me to listen to be challenged to give more financially towards your kingdom and less towards my kingdom. And God, I confess to you that I need your help. God, I confess on our behalf that we need your help. We need your help as we open your word. We need your help as we're challenged to pray about and think about how we might become more financially generous to our local church. But God, we know that you love us so much through your son, Jesus the Christ. And I just pray that you would remind us of that. And God, that you would draw us to yourself. God, I pray for the people who are here who are not believers yet. God, we love them. You love them. Father, reveal yourself to them so that they too may become saved, forgiven, and adopted by you. Father, we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to go super fast through this. Jonah's an incredible story, and it's super short. I would encourage you all to go read the whole thing at some point on your own time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and if you remember from chapter 1, this is almost identical to what God said to Jonah in chapter 1, but in chapter 1, Jonah said, nope, and he went the opposite direction. Here, the author wants us to see, it's totally different, Jonah's response. God said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, which is a super seeker-sensitive message, right? I mean, really kind, lovey-dovey, like, hey, come on, listen to me. Like, you know, he's just the random crazy guy yelling, in 40 days, y'all are going down. And so, but God has a plan for these people in Nineveh because he loves them. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I mean, the worst preaching in the history of preaching probably, and God does what only God can do. He reveals himself to people. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is a big deal for a king to do. Basically, he's putting on the garb of mourning, which as I was reading commentaries this week, the reason why that was the garb of mourning was because poor people couldn't afford nicer things than sackcloth. And so when you were really sad about something or wanted to outwardly show that you were sad, you would dress like a poor person. And so even the king is putting on sackcloth and throwing ashes on his head. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Fantastic news for sinners, which I count myself as one because I am, and you are too. Jonah comes to town and he says, judgment's coming. And people hear it. People listen. People respond to the proclamation of condemnation, and they believe God, and they move from being objects of God's wrath to objects of God's mercy and grace, and it's beautiful. And circling back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, I just love how God again speaks to Jonah, and he says, get up and go. And this time, instead of Jonah saying, nope, I hate those people so much that I'm not going to go. And the crazy thing is when we get to chapter 4 next week, the very next verse, you know what Jonah says? You know what happens the very next verse? Jonah's angry. You know why Jonah's angry? Because he's racist. And he hates these people. And he wanted God to kill them all. And he's mad that God saved them. Crazy, right? And that's literally, read chapter 4. That's what's in chapter 4. But in chapter 3, Jonah responds to God's call to get up and go. Which made me think of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. If you've been to church at all over the course of your lifetime, this is probably a familiar passage to you. This is Jesus talking to the disciples after his resurrection. So after Resurrection Sunday, after Easter, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Don't you just love, and we talked about this last week too. Don't you love that? I mean, they're looking at the risen king of the universe. And they're like, I don't know. right? I mean, it's crazy. They're worshiping him, but there's still some doubt. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Get up and go. As you go." What are we supposed to do, Jesus? If we love you, what are we supposed to do? Go. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So unlike Jonah, we don't get to be bitter and racist and think, you know what, they're far away and they speak a different language and they eat different types of food and their skin tone is different than our skin tone. Like, none of those things are permissible for us. We got to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get to do here in a moment. And I just loved, this was part of the message before I watched the two videos that we're going to get to watch, but both of these young women, when they talked about their relationship with God and coming to know him, both of them talked about this. They didn't cite the verse, but that's what they both talked about. They came to know that Jesus is with them all the time. And if you're a believer, Jesus is with you by the Holy Spirit all the time. And we are commanded by the King of the universe, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, to go. And we can choose to be like Jonah and say, nope, I'm going to sit, or maybe even go in the opposite direction, like Jonah in chapter 1. Or we can be like Jonah in chapter 3, where we say, okay, I'm going to go. And I'm going to say anything you want me to say. And some of us are going to go into Mount Vernon because God's called us to be here and to stay here. Some of us, we're going to go somewhere far, far away, maybe where they're going to kill us. But we got to go. And so when we talk about the nations and that $850,000 that we're hoping to invest in missions over the next 2 years, what are the things that we're most excited about sharing with you? And so there are three things. It's church, children, and choosing. So church multiplication. So we have partners in Cuba. We've been partnering there for maybe as much as 8 years now. And last year in Cuba, they trained 70 future pastors to go plant churches and proclaim the gospel in Cuba, which has just recently become easier for us to get to. We had to kind of be sneaky when we went on there on trips before. This year, they are estimating that they're going to take 70,000 pastors through that same training. 70,000. We want to be a part of that. Because God is doing incredible things, redeeming people, bringing people to himself in Cuba. And we want to help. And we're going to help. The second thing, besides church multiplication, is children. So we've been going to Uganda. We support financially a seminary in Uganda. We've been doing that for, nearly 10 years. So an opportunity's come up for us through an organization called Children's Hope Chest. So the essence of Children's Hope Chest is it's very much like Compassion International, if you're familiar with that. The difference is, instead of doing individual sponsorships, so like me to a child and you to a child, they do community-to-community sponsorships. And so we as a church are going to sponsor a group of children in Jinja, Uganda, where we've already built relationships. I've already been going through Vision Baptist Church. And we are so excited about this because in this area of Uganda, there are so many children who are vulnerable, so many children who are orphans, and it's primarily because of HIV and AIDS and malaria. Parents are dead. Kids need help. And so Vision Baptist Church, it's about 40 people. They have committed to sponsor 10 of these children in their very own community. And so the challenge for us is, what are we going to do to support these precious kids in Jinja, Uganda? And we'll be taking regular trips there. If you decide to sponsor a child, you may get to go meet that child. But even if you don't, someone you know is going to be going. So there's a much stronger relational connection between this community and that community. And the thing that's great about this organization is Africans, Ugandans, don't need us to solve their problems. They're smart. And these kids that are beautiful and intelligent, they have incredible potential if they could just get some food and maybe some education. And so what we're going to do is not come in and be the answer people and tell them what's up and save them. Like, that's not how it works. They don't need us to save them. They just need a little help so that they can do the things that they can do to make their community healthier and whole for these vulnerable children. And so that's the second thing that we're looking at. And the third is choosing. Choosing to go and choosing to support better the people that we are sending. Our church has a goal, a pretty audacious goal, to send 100 people on long-term mission trips over the next 10 years, which is now 99 people over the next 9 years. And what we've learned is people like me, if you're in my kind of station of life, I have a wife, I have 4 young children, probably I am not going to uproot my life and go someplace where they kill people for loving Jesus. That's probably not going to happen. However, if you're younger in life, perhaps a college student, a high school student, a young adult, and you don't have cool things like mortgages, yet you're a bit more able to answer that call to the field. And so we want to do a better job of mobilizing college students and high school students to the field on midterm and long-term trips, midterm being longer than a month, long-term being long-term. And so our goal over the next 2 summers is to send at least 16 college students on midterm or longer trips. This summer, 4 students actually all from our campus are going on midterm trips because someone has to go first. We want to send more people. Because unlike Jonah, we don't get to have the attitude of, we don't want them to hear about Jesus. People need to hear about Jesus. People in our community need to hear about Jesus. People far, far away who speak different languages than us and have different skin tones than us and eat weird foods to us, they need to hear about Jesus. And they can't hear if no one's preaching, and no one's preaching if no one is sent. We need to do a better job of sending people to the field. And if you're here and you're in high school or college, I want to send you someplace dangerous. I really do. And it's kind of funny until you get there and it's 140 degrees like Debbie talked about several weeks ago. But I mean, seriously, right? Like I want to send you anywhere you want to go. We want to help you with that. And as I was thinking and praying about this for this week, this is challenging, right? Like when I think about my kids, 7, 6, 3, and 0, if God calls them someplace where they kill people for being missionaries, I know the right answer is, praise God, yeah, go. And that's going to be hard. But I kind of hope it happens. And I'm not going to talk them out of it. And if you're a parent, if you're a college student, let's be about the mission. Right, and the other example I thought of, let's imagine my amazing daughter, Ella, she's 6, and let's say she does well in school and she ends up being the CEO of some Fortune 500 company someday, which will be pretty cool. And let's say she and her husband, who, by the way, in this scenario is the 3-time Super Bowl winning quarterback of the Browns, let's say, it's funny, I know, let's say they bring in $10 million a year, let's just say. What if they come to me and say, hey, Dad, you know what we've decided? We can live on 50,000, and we're just going to give away the rest. What would you say to your kid if they told you that? You say, no, honey, you work hard. You're a CEO. I mean, at least keep $1 million for yourself. Would I talk her out of that sort of generosity? You know, one of my prayers is for my kids is that they would love Jesus so much that I am challenged to grow in my own faith. That's what I want. It kind of scares me to think about, but it's what I want. And I hope that you want that for your kids too. And if you're here, middle, high school, college, man, you haven't messed up your financial future yet, right? Some of us have, and this stuff's gonna be hard for us. Be willing to go, even if it's just for a midterm. Be willing to go. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, just thank you so much for how great and fantastic you are. God, I'm thankful for the gift of your son, Jesus, and Father, the command to go. And Father, I pray that you would give us courage. God, to go across the street to our neighbors, across the aisle to our coworkers. God, across the ocean. I pray that you would give us the courage to go, and I pray that you would give us the courage to be financially generous so that we might see the gospel taking root among our neighbors and the nations and among the next generations. And God, I confess to you, this is going to be hard and we're going to need your help. But that's also why it's going to be so very good. So Father, I pray that you would give us in this room the help we need to take scary steps, whether it's more generous than we feel like we can be or going someplace where they might kill us so that we can tell people the great news of Jesus. Father, we love you. Help us to do it better. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.